This is the Hoove It or Lose It podcast, hosted by Pastor Andy Hoover.
Hey, so the definition of arrest, we're continuing in our series called The Last Days of Jesus, and last week we talked about the garden, and tonight I want to talk about the arrest. And the definition of the word arrest is this idea of seizing or stopping or halting the progress of something, right? You know, so we understand that. So examples of this would be like, you know, hey, I'm placing you under arrest. In the medical field, you can go into cardiac arrest, meaning that your heart stops, your heart halts progress, it seizes up. They call that cardiac arrest. And, you know, so it's just this idea, guys, that what was happening is no longer happening. What was progressing is no longer progressing, right? What was occurring has been shut down, it's been stopped. It's this idea of arrest. And that's really the idea that I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight as we just continue in this series. And we'll pick up where we left off in the book of Matthew, right at the end of the garden scene there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says, "Up quick, let's be going. Here comes my accuser." Some versions say, "Here comes my betrayer." So the next leg of this journey that Jesus is going on to the cross and ultimately to resurrection is in chapter 26, beginning in verse 47. And it says this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. It says, "And even as Jesus said this," what I said last week, the last words that I said last week, "Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent out by the leading priest and the elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. He said, 'You know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss.'" It was very common cultural practice for people to greet one another with a kiss. "So Judas came straight to Jesus. 'Greetings, Rabbi.'" It's very interesting that he calls him Rabbi. It's very interesting that he's still treating him on the outside with respect, even as he's getting ready to betray him. He exclaimed and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ears, right? So this is one of his ears. So this is one of Jesus's boys, right? This is one of Jesus's entourage that he sees what's happening. He says, "I'm not okay with this." So he pulls out his sword. He doesn't know what to do. So he just slashes at the first ear he sees. Jesus said, "Put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures," this is important, "how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was teaching there every day." And then it ends and it says, "But as this all this was happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures," at this point, this is so telling, at this point, the scripture says, "All the disciples deserted him and fled." Here's what I want you to notice in this passage. There's a lot of things that are ripe for the picking, but here's what I want you to notice, that Jesus' arrest was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was foretold a long time ago that Jesus would be betrayed. It was foretold a long time ago that Jesus would be arrested. It was foretold a long time ago, hundreds of years before, that Jesus would be crucified on a cross. And it was foretold long ago that he would rise from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. In Psalm chapter 41, in fact, verse 9, it says, "Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." I mean, he's talking about Judas there, because just prior to this scene in the garden where the leaders come and arrest Jesus. He's doing what? He's having the Last Supper. He's having a time of breaking bread with the disciples. And one of those disciples was Judas. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, it says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And of course, we know, as we study scripture, that Judas received 30 pieces of silver. And it says, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. See, I want you to understand that the betrayal of Jesus and the arrest of Jesus was a long time coming. So let's just pause for a second and imagine that we're in a plane and we're flying at like 30,000 feet, right? So from a 30,000 foot view, looking down on this, what Judas did was foretold. What Judas did, we knew was coming. Jesus himself knew that it was coming. What Judas did from a 30,000 foot view was all part of the plan that God had. Judas wasn't perhaps aware of this prophecy. I don't certainly think it was the kind of thing where Judas woke up on that morning and thought, you know, today I'm going to fulfill some prophecy. I don't think that's how it happened. I think there was something going on. It says in Mark chapter 14, listen to this, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. So we know that Judas goes to the chief priests to betray Jesus. But listen, like I said, I don't think he went with the intention of fulfilling prophecy. Judas participated in this betrayal, probably not because he knew he was playing his role, even though that God knew what was going to happen and God foretold it through the prophets of the Old Testament that Jesus would be betrayed by one of his own. But I don't think Judas went to the leading chief priest because he believed that he was fulfilling prophecy. See, I believe if we just come down from the 30,000 foot view for a minute and get down on the street level, let's get down in the face of Judas. Let's walk with Judas. Let's talk with Judas. Let's be around Judas as he interacted with Jesus. See, if we get down to that level, I think for Judas, it really wasn't about fulfilling some sort of prophecy. Perhaps for Judas, it was about the money. The scripture says that the religious leaders who wanted to trap Jesus, they wanted to catch Jesus, they wanted to arrest Jesus. Scripture says they gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. So maybe for Judas at a street level, right? At a real time, like in your face kind of level, maybe for him it was about the money. Maybe he was greedy. Maybe he was, you know, not so well off and wanted some extra money. Maybe for him it was notoriety. You know, hey, if I'm the one who gives up Jesus, I mean, people are going to know my name and people are going to know who I am. Maybe he wanted some of that. Maybe this, you guys. I mean, honestly, maybe he wasn't even sure why he did it. Maybe Judas wasn't really sure why he was betraying Jesus, but regardless, Judas felt something, right? I want you to understand this tonight, that Judas sensed something that he wanted to stop. And the scripture doesn't really say exactly what that was or exactly what that is, but there was something going on that Judas was sensing and he was feeling and he was perceiving and he's thinking to himself, I don't want this to continue. So Judas steps in and he helps arrange the arrest of Jesus. The last days of Jesus, you guys, are important because there are some great lessons, as I said last week, that we can learn from these last days. And allow me to suggest to you tonight that in the same way that Judas did, you and I can often play a part in arresting Jesus. And so just pause for a second, and before you get confused, let's think about the definition of that word again. The definition of the word arrest is to seize or to stop or to bring to an end, to stop what was progressing. And so in the same way that Judas played a part in arresting the movement of God, I want you to hear tonight that perhaps, and just encourage you to think critically for a moment about your lives and answer the question, do I play a part in arresting the progress of Jesus in my life? Because like Judas, we feel something, right? We sense something is going on. We sense something is happening, and something about what is happening with this movement of God in our lives rubs us the wrong way, just like it rubbed Judas the wrong way. And what he was perceiving, he wanted to arrest. What he was perceiving, he wanted to stop. What he was perceiving, he wanted to seize up. In the same way, perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, there are some things going on in our lives, the movement of God, the flow of God, the growth of God in our lives that we sometimes want to arrest. And we want to slow it down. You know, we're moving along in our relationship with Jesus, and we're growing, and we feel like we're making spiritual progress. And suddenly we arrest the movement of God because we feel unprepared. We arrest the movement of God because we feel unprepared, and we think things like, you know, hey, God, I'm not really ready for that. Or we think things like, hey, God, you know, I can't be in charge of that. God, I can't leave that. We think, you know, hey, God, I can't really express what you've done in my life. I'm not really ready to step out in that way. I'm not really schooled yet. I don't really have that kind of preparation. I'm not ready, God, to step out in faith. God, you know, I'm just not prepared. God, I need more time. God, I need more preparation. See, I want you to understand that in the midst of this fear, in the midst of this sense that you're having of unpreparedness, of something God is calling you to, we arrest the Spirit of God. We seize up, we hold up, we pull back on the reins for just a second because we're sensing that God is doing something, and we're also sensing that we're unprepared, and so we arrest that movement of God because we feel unprepared. We ease up, right? We pull back on the reins. We kind of take our foot off the gas because before that moment, like we were trucking along spiritually, right? Like we were doing our thing and we felt like God was doing some stuff. But now God's calling me to some stuff that I don't know. I don't know about that. You want me to do what? You want me to talk to who? You want me to lead what Bible study? You want me to tell what friend about Jesus? You want me to reveal what part of my life to somebody that I know I need to reveal it to because I need some help and I need some guidance? Whoa, God, I'm not ready for that. And so we pull back on the reins and we kind of ease up a little bit and we take our foot off the gas because we feel unprepared. Listen, I want you to understand this. This is an old adage, and it goes like this, that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. It says this in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but it gives us power, it gives us love, it gives us self-discipline. Listen, I want you to hear this tonight, that if God puts a call on your life to go, if God puts a call on your life to act, if God puts a call on your life to move, I want you to hear this. He will never leave you. And sometimes we get this image of God like he's that parent that throws us in the deep end of the pool. You know, we're not really prepared and we've never really swam by ourselves before and we don't have our floaties on. But, you know, our parent brings us over to the edge of the pool and they're like, you know, hey, are you ready? And you're like, I don't think so. And they just throw you into the deep end of the pool and they trust that you're going to be able to figure it out. And that's the view, you guys, that we sometimes take of God. And I want you to hear this tonight, that God doesn't operate that way. If God calls you to something, if he calls you to action, he's going to prepare you to do the thing that he's calling you to. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples in what's known as the Great Commission. He tells them this. He says, I want you to go out, I want you to baptize, and I want you to teach people. I mean, there's some action words there, right? I want you to go, I want you to baptize, I want you to teach. But this is the greatest part, you guys, about serving God. Here's one of the greatest parts about serving God is that he says at the end of this passage in Matthew 28, he says, I want you to go, I want you to baptize, I want you to teach. But then he ends it with this. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. God is not going to call you to something and then walk away. God is not going to call you to something and just smack you on the rear end and tell you to figure it out. God's not just going to call you to something and say, good luck with that. I'm off to handle other things. No, when God calls you to something, he's going to prepare you to do it. But we walk around feeling, I'm coming back to that, because there's significance in that word. We walk away feeling unprepared. And so we seize up and we arrest the movement of God. We let our foot off the gas and we kind of pause for a moment. Listen, you guys, I want you to understand that it's not a situation. It's not a matter of if God calls you to something. Some of you are like, well, you know, if God calls me to something, I guess I'll figure it out. No, the issue is this. It's when God calls you to something. God has a specific call for each and every one of your lives. Regardless of your age, regardless if you're here tonight and you're a leader or you're a student or you're in middle school or in high school or you're way out of high school, God has a specific call for your life. And he will equip you to accomplish that call. Some of us try to arrest the movement of God, not because we feel unprepared, but we try to arrest the movement of God, right? We try to seize up, we try to hold up, we try to back up, we try to slow God down a little bit because we feel challenged. And this is different because this isn't an issue of us feeling like we're not prepared. We feel very prepared to do what God is calling us to. If you fall into this camp, you feel very prepared to do what God is calling you to do. The issue isn't that you don't feel prepared. The issue is that you're not sure if that's what you want to do. Boy, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, that's where a lot of us live. You have the skill set. You know that God has called you to that. You know that he's equipped you. You know that he's given you the personality and the gift mix to do everything that he's called you to do. But you're arresting the movement of God in your life. You're halting the movement of God in your life because you're just not sure that that's what you want. God, I'm not sure if I want to be that kind of Christian. God, you know, I'm just not sure if I'm ready to give up all the stuff that I want. God, I'm just not sure if I'm ready to give up my lifestyle. God, I'm not sure if that's the career I want. God, I'm not sure if that's the school that I really want to go to. God, I'm not really sure if I'm ready to give up those friends that I've been hanging out with for a long time. God, I'm not really sure if I'm ready to end this boy-girl relationship or whatever it is that you got going on. God, I'm just not really sure. It's not an issue of unpreparedness. It's an issue of you're feeling challenged and you're not sure that that's really what you want to do. God, I'm not really sure what you're doing here. God, I'm not really seeing the end game. So God, can we just slow things down a bit? God, I'm not really sure that I'm comfortable with where I think you're headed. So we try to arrest the movement of God in our lives. We try to seize it up. We try to slow it down. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. See, this is the mistake we make. We make the mistake that we think, hey, I'll go along with God if I understand what he's doing. I'll go along with what God wants me to do in my life if it makes sense. I'll go along with God if he and I are on the same page, then I'll go along with God. But the scripture makes clear that God says, hey, your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Here's the bubble buster for many of us tonight. You're not going to get it sometimes. And some of us struggle with that. I struggle with that. Why? Because I want to get it. I want to understand. God, I don't want you calling me to something that I'm not 100% sure about. I feel prepared to do it, but God, I'm not sure if that's really what I want. I want God to be on my page. And God says in this passage, hey, you need to get on my page. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, it says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. I mean, when's the last time that you were working with clay, right? Or you're drawing a picture, or you're painting something, or you're building something out of wood, or you're chiseling something, or whatever you're doing, and you look at what you're working with, and you look and you say, hey, can I ask you a question? What do you want to be? We don't do that. We don't look at the clay in art class and ask the clay, do you feel like a bowl? Do you feel like a bowl, Mr. Clay? Or do you feel like a cup? You tell me what you want to be, and I'll make you whatever. That's not how it works. And in the same way, though, you guys, we look at God, who is the potter, and we are the clay, and we look at him, and we say, hey, can I just tell you, can I just chime in here? Can I just give you my opinion? God says, no, you can't give me your opinion. I'm the potter. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to shape you into the person that I want you to be. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about this idea that endurance leads to the building of character, and character leads to hope. And here's the problem that we deal with. As God is challenging us, we kind of back off and we arrest that movement of his in our lives because we're just not comfortable. And here's what I want you to understand, you guys, and this is what we forget. If you're in a place where you're feeling challenged, I want you to understand why you're being challenged. You're being challenged because he's growing you. You're being challenged because he's shaping you. You're being challenged because he's sharpening you. You're being challenged because he's fine-tuning you. And here's the problem, you guys. We short-circuit that process of God working in our lives when every time we feel challenged, we arrest God's spirit in our lives. And we take our foot off the gas and we back off a little bit. Hey, God, I'm not sure that I'm really ready for all of this. Because we feel challenged, because we feel unprepared. There's lots of reasons that you and I may arrest the Spirit of God in our lives, but here's the last one that I'll share with you. Sometimes we arrest the Spirit of God in our lives. We take our foot off the gas. We back off a little bit. We pull back on the reins just a little bit because we start to feel judged. Boy, I think this is a popular one. I think we start to feel judged. People start looking at you like you're a weirdo. People start looking at you with a puzzled look on their face because they don't really understand what's happening. See, here's what I want you to understand, students. Listen to this. There is a culturally acceptable way to live out your faith. There's a culturally acceptable way to live out your faith. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way that God has called you to live out your faith. But what I'm saying is there's a culturally acceptable, what your friends at school, what your friends at work or in your neighborhood or your family who don't know the Lord, there's a culturally acceptable way to live out your faith where people look at you and they go, oh, okay, yeah, he's a Christian. Okay, yeah, that kind of makes sense, yeah. And here's what I'm talking about. Nobody wants a friend who's a murderer, right? Nobody wants that. If you're a murderer, if you walk around murdering people, your friend list will be short. That's because it's not culturally acceptable, right? Like nobody wants to be friends with a murderer. But here's what I'm driving at. Nobody wants to be friends with a murderer, but we can murder people with our words because it's culturally acceptable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody wants to literally be friends with a murderer, but it's culturally acceptable to murder people with your words. Nobody wants to be a friend with a person who's habitually lying. You know what I'm saying? Like somebody you can't even, they're like, hey, how you doing? They're like, great. Oh, what color is this? Red? No, it's purple. Oh, what? You're like, everything they say that comes, every word that comes out of their mouth is a lie. Nobody wants to be a friend like that. Nobody wants to have a friend like that. If you're a kind of person that lies constantly, your friend list will be short. But it's perfectly culturally acceptable in our world to lie if it benefits you. It's perfectly culturally acceptable to lie if it gets you out of trouble. Some people call those white lies. I want you to understand there's no white lie. But I want you to understand that it's culturally acceptable to do that and call yourself a Christ follower. Culturally acceptable. Nobody wants to have that inappropriate friend. You know what I'm talking about? They're always touching people inappropriately. They're always making inappropriate comments about girls. They're always making inappropriate comments about boys or whatever the case is. Nobody wants to have that kind of friend. It's culturally unacceptable. Why did you just touch her like that? You can't do that, man. That's totally wrong, dude. Like, you can't just walk up to somebody and touch them like that. Like, you can't do that. Like, everybody agrees with that. But it's perfectly acceptable to do it with your eyes as long as you're not touching. Do you see the problem with this? This is the culturally acceptable version of Christianity. As long as we don't go too far, then everybody's okay with it. But here's the problem, you guys. Here's what I'm driving at. As soon as you start to live out your faith in a way that is outside the cultural acceptance of living out faith, people start to look at you weird. None of us would dream in a million years of walking around murdering people, but what if you took a stand in your locker room? What if you took a stand in your chemistry class or in your math class and said, you know what? I'm no longer going to participate in murdering the teacher with my words. I'm no longer going to participate in making fun of that kid over there that everybody else is making fun of. As soon as you don't start participating in that, people are going to look at you weird. As soon as you're 100% honest all of the time, because that's what Christ calls us to in a relationship with him, suddenly people are going to start to look at you weird. And they're going to mean, what do you mean you're not going to cover for me? You said that you'd cover for me. You said we were friends. What do you mean you're not going to lie for me? Come on, man. As soon as you take a stand and you've stepped outside what's culturally acceptable in a relationship with Jesus, people start to look at you weird. As soon as you make a declaration, say, you know what, I'm not going to talk about dirty things anymore. I'm not going to look at inappropriate things on the internet, and I'm not going to participate in that with you guys anymore. We're not going to do that. As soon as you take that kind of stand, everybody's going to start looking at you weird, and everybody's going to start judging. You're going to feel as though you are being judged. And so this is what we do. We try to avoid that kind of judgment. And so here's what we do. Just listen. We let our foot off the gas. We do believe that that's what God is calling us to. We do believe that God is calling us to not murder people with our words. We do believe that he's calling us to not look at inappropriate things. We do believe that he's calling us to live truthful lives and say truthful things at all times and in all circumstances. But now people are judging us, and so let's just hang on here, God. I mean, I got a rep to protect, right? You know, God, I got to go to school here. God, I'm a freshman. I got like 4 years of school left, God. I can't be that guy. I can't be the guy that doesn't participate in what everybody else is doing. Yes, God, I love you, and God, I care about you, but God, I'm getting some real heat down here. And we start to feel judged, and when we start to feel that, we try to avoid it, and so we take our foot off the gas. We take our foot off the gas and we try to take it easy a little bit and we try to slow down. And here's what we're really trying to do, you guys. Check it. Just have a reality check here for just a second. Really what you're trying to do is you're trying to fit in. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, it says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And it goes on in verse 33. It says, "But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." See, here's the problem, you guys. We walk around living out our Christian faith because we feel unprepared, and so we take our foot off the gas. We start to feel challenged, so we take our foot off the gas. We start to feel like people are judging us, so we start to take our foot off the gas and pull back the reins and hang on, God, I don't really know if I signed up for all of that. Here's the problem. You got to stop feeling your way into better actions. And you got to start acting your way into better feelings. Following Jesus isn't about a feeling. It's about an action. Even when you feel unprepared, it's about moving. It's about acting. It's about stepping out. Even when you feel challenged, it's about stepping out in faith because, God, I feel challenged right now, but I'm not going to allow that feeling, that emotion that I have to stop the work that you want to do in my life. I'm not going to arrest the movement of God in my life because I feel uncomfortable. Just because you feel like people are judging you, guess what? They are. But I don't care about that. I'm going to live the life that I know Christ has called me to live, whether it's culturally acceptable in my school or not. This is the life that I'm going to live. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. There's a song. It's called The Simple Pursuit. And I love the lyrics of this song. It says, God, take us back, the place we began, the simple pursuit of nothing but you. I mean, isn't that the rub? Isn't all of this really just about you and I pursuing a bunch of other stuff besides God? The innocence of a heart in your hands. God, take us back. God, take us back. To an unswerving faith in the power of your name. A heart beating for your kingdom again. A church that is known for your presence. God, take us back. Nothing and no one comes close to you. Nothing could ever come close. Nothing and no one. It's you and you only. Nothing could ever come close. You're bringing us back. You're bringing us home. Guys, that's the challenge out of this arrest. Judas participated in something that's very equal to what you and I participate in every day of our lives. He tried to halt the movement of God. He tried to slow down the Savior of the world. And we do it every day. And we do it in the name of some feeling that we're having of being unprepared, or I kind of feel challenged, or I don't know, or my friends are looking at me weird. Listen, you can't stop it. You can ignore it, but you cannot stop it. Father God, I give you thanks for this day. And God, I give you thanks for this opportunity, this chance to look into your word, God, to reflect on the truth of it. God, I pray that as the band comes tonight and leads us in this song, this idea, this concept of a simple pursuit, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak very clearly to each one of us. God, if there are those here tonight that are allowing the feeling of unpreparedness, God, they're allowing the feeling of a challenge or some uncomfortableness, Lord, if they're allowing this feeling of being judged to arrest your work in their lives, to seize up the work in their lives, God, I pray that you would give them boldness tonight. God, I pray that you'd give them courage to come to this altar, to come to the edge of the stage, God, and to just talk to you and to cry out to you and seek your forgiveness. God, help us to know that you cannot be stopped. God, we need to get on board with you. God, take us back to the simple pursuit of nothing but you.
Thanks for listening to the Hoove It or Lose It podcast. For more information or resources, visit www.hooveitorloseit.com or on Facebook at Hoove It or Lose It.